Hey, Covenant Grace, I hope that you guys are well. I'm guessing that you're in a lounge or at a desk, maybe with your family, maybe gathered with some friends, possibly even some folk from your community group. But welcome to this Sunday moment where we will be preaching and you'll be hearing this online. And we really do hope that you have a wonderful Sunday. And so there are lots of questions about what's happening in our world. COVID-19 is clearly shaking the nations. And how do we make sense of this? Is this God's judgment on the world? Is this the work of the devil? Is it sin? Well, personally, I think that what's happening is the result of sin. We live a life in a broken and a fallen world. And yet it's all under God's supervision. Another question I've been asked in the last few days is, are we living now in the end times? And my answer is yes, absolutely we are. In fact, we've been living in the end times ever since the first coming of Jesus. The Bible tells us clearly in Acts 2, it says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. And so we're in those last days, and we've been in them since that moment in Acts 2. And then furthermore, in Hebrews 1, we are told, in these last days, he, that's God, has spoken to us by his Son. In other words, the end times and last days, according to Scripture, are from the first coming of Jesus until the second coming of Jesus. And what this means is that every generation will experience trials and tribulation. The first generation of Christians, all the way through to the last generation of Christians, every generation will experience the end time signs, the signs of war, the signs of famine, the signs of plagues and natural disasters. You see, the return of Jesus is always meant to be imminent. We're to be expectant now, today. It's never meant to be a faraway expectation. It's meant to be close. And this is exactly what Jesus was saying and the apostles taught to their first century audience. In other words, the imminent return of Jesus must be fresh and real for every new generation. Otherwise, it's not imminent. And so this disaster is not the first of its kind, and I'm guessing it's not going to be the last of its kind. There have been generations before us where it felt like it was the end, and now we're in a similar position. For us now, it's COVID-19. Next year or in 5 years from now, it could be something else. Who knows? But in this time of international crisis, we need to reflect on some of the implications of what's happening around us. And just two implications before we jump into the sermon for us for today. And that is, I think we are reminded in this crisis of our humanity. COVID-19 is reminding us of our frailty as a humanity. The worlds are being shaken and we respond. But how do we respond as humanity? We respond poorly. We respond in fear. We respond in anxiety. We respond with greed and with anger. And all of this is just showing us that as a humanity, we're actually weak and that we have a false sense of sufficiency. And that self-sufficiency really is being exposed. A simple sickness like this that is beyond our control is really exposing us and humbling us as a humanity. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that God allows these things because in so doing, it's like a megaphone, God's megaphone, to awaken a deaf world. And so we are reminded of our humanity. But the second thing is that we are reminded of eternity. COVID-19 reminds us that there is more to life. It reminds us that this temporary life is exactly that, that there is more to it, that there is more to life than what we see and what we touch and what we experience. The threat of death makes us think more seriously about life after death. It makes us think more seriously about God, about our souls, and about the meaning of life. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, "Sickness of men's bodies often leads to the salvation of men's souls." And so here's the question I want to pose for us today. And it has to do with Psalm 91. I said that we were going to talk about Psalm 91. And the question is this: can Christians lay claim to Psalm 91 and thereby escape COVID-19? Psalm 91, no doubt, is a beloved and beautiful song. It was a song that was written in troubled times in the life of its author. Its author was surrounded by danger all around. And in penning this particular hymn, he is sharing with us how God delivered him and saved him in his particular circumstance. The psalm is broken into three stanzas. And so I want to read the psalm with you, and then we're going to talk about the question that we're asking. So let's read it. Psalm 91 from verse 1. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now, I remember reading an article many years ago written by John Piper, and it was on this particular psalm, and it had a huge impact on my life. And so I just want to credit Piper for some of these thoughts that we're going to be considering. And so here's what we need to ask. Is this psalm, is Psalm 91 out of sync with reality? Because the reality is there's a lot of sickness and there's a lot of death and there's a lot of trouble that comes into the lives of Christians. What are we to make then of these promises? For example, in verse 7, it says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. So the question is, do people of faith never perish in battle? Verse 10, it says, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. The question is, do Christians never suffer sickness? Verse 13, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. The question then is, do we as Christians have authority over created things? Verse 16, with long life I will satisfy him. The question, do God's people always live long lives? Well, I think any reasonable, logical thinker would realize that we don't have to go too far to find good answers to these questions. All we need to do is consider the prophets of the Old Testament or the apostles of the New Testament and even Jesus himself. And we know that the answer is a resounding no. There seems to be more to the psalm than just a surface level immediate application. Because we know, don't we, that Christians have always suffered alongside their suffering Savior. And so I want to suggest that there are three ways that we solve this potential problem of Psalm 91. The one option is that the author of Scripture had his head in the sand and got it wrong. The second option is those who die in battle, those who get sick and then die, obviously weren't walking closely with God and didn't have enough faith. In other words, that option is the promise in Psalm 91 is absolute, and all who fail to experience it must have been unbelieving or lacked faith. The third option, and I believe that this is the right option, is that God does in fact rule over all things, including sickness and death, and that he often gives safety and health when he chooses to. But he does not mean for us to presume upon that promise as a guarantee from God that we will never go through trials and sickness. In other words, the promises here in Psalm 91 have qualifications. Let me state it this way. When God makes these promises of protection and provision, what he means for you to hear and understand here is this, that none of these things will approach you, will befall you without his permission, without God's ordaining design and his sovereign control. In other words, this could be his design for you, that those of you who belong to Christ, that those of you who believe and are his children, we know that even though we walk through certain circumstances, even if the arrow or even if the pestilence does take our lives, God has a specific plan and design for it. And it is always good. And the reason we can say that is because we know that death is not our greatest enemy. Death is not the worst thing that could happen to a Christian. And if we just think about it reasonably, we know that hundreds of Christians are dying every day, all around the world. Some of them dying peacefully and some of them dying tragically. And here's the thing, God has not let them down. God has not let them down. God has not failed his word. God has not forgotten them. God has not failed to keep his word to them. And here's why. Because Psalm 91 is a statement of sovereign providence. It is not a magic charm against troubles. And so there are a couple of other thoughts that we need to include as we search to interpret this psalm accurately. There are a couple of clues in the psalms themselves that kind of back up what I'm suggesting is what I think this psalm is trying to promise us. And the first clue is that if we look in the psalms themselves, we see that there are some interesting statements. For example, in Psalm 34, we read that it said there, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, we wouldn't normally put those two things together. The afflictions of the righteous. Many, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. I mean, even Psalm 91, the immediate context back in Psalm 90, we read this in verse 10 to 12, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. And then verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days. And then in Psalm 44, and we're just choosing a couple, we read this in Psalm 44, verse 22, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I mean, that's fairly blunt, isn't it? And in fact, Paul uses that in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8 uses that psalm about himself. And he refers to himself and to all Christian martyrs into the future. And then obviously there's the famous Psalm 23, which speaks about us walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And so with all the psalms to consider, we are presented then with a better picture. We can't just isolate Psalm 91 and come to the wrong conclusion. But then there is another significant observation, and that is in Psalm 91 itself. And what we find is that this psalm was actually used by Satan. When Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4, we find that Satan wants to leverage and use this psalm against Jesus. And he uses it in a way that we are suggesting without qualification. We are saying that there needs to be qualification to the psalm. And Satan presents it with no qualifications. Let me show you what he does. So he takes Jesus down to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to Jesus, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And then he quotes. So he presents this. And then he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Satan quotes this. He says, for he, Satan quoting scripture to Jesus, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And so Satan, in quoting Psalm 91, wants to exploit the very problem that we are posing about this psalm. Satan is suggesting to Jesus, here it is, Jesus, it's an absolute promise without qualification. Use it. Throw yourself down from here and then use this psalm. Claim the promise. Hold on to the promise. And if it is going to apply to anyone, surely it will apply to you, the Son of God. And what does Jesus do? Jesus rejects this use of the psalm. He shows us in his life and in his ministry that this psalm does have qualifications. Jesus dies at a young age. Jesus feels the fists of the soldiers beating him. Jesus is pierced by nail and sword. And so in addition to that, Jesus then teaches his own disciples. Jesus wants to deal with their expectations of what is coming for them. Because remember, Jesus said that a servant is not above his master. And so we find other places in scripture where Jesus wants to help the disciples for what they're going to face in the future, because it's not going to be easy for them. And he doesn't want them to misinterpret his words or the Old Testament words. And so Jesus in Luke, yeah, it's just one example, in Luke 21, verse 16 to 18, just some of it, Jesus says this to the disciples, they will put some of you to death, yet not a hair of your head will perish. I just think that's helpful. It's helpful because we're dealing with our expectations of what can we expect from God? Can we expect plain sailing? Can we expect a smooth ride? Can we expect that nothing will harm us, that we will never, ever get sick? And Jesus is saying to the disciples, listen, some of you are going to die, but then notice this. He says, yet not a hair of your head will perish. And so in warning them, he also gives them a firm assurance. And that's where I want us to begin to land this. I want us to see that the psalm is making promises, that the psalm is giving us a healthy view of God, but at the same time, it is not over-promising that would lead us to disappointment, but it is giving us a firm assurance. And so I want to suggest to us that we interpret this psalm the way Jesus interprets it and not the way Satan does. And we've noticed how Satan wants to use the psalm. We cannot use the psalm like that. We need to interpret the psalm the way Jesus does. And so what do we do? Well, we take Psalm 91 And we see the sovereignty of God in the psalm, and we see the majesty of God, and we see the safety of God. And then we pray. We pray for deliverance, and we pray for protection, and we pray for safety. And then we say, not my will. Not my will, but your will be done. And whatever comes my way, whatever evil comes my way, I know that you can turn it for good. And so I want to say, in just wrapping this up, that Psalm 91 is a promise of assurance with the possibility of protection. Let me say that again. Psalm 91 is a promise of assurance with the possibility of protection. In other words, it may or may not come with protection, but it will always come with assurance. So what am I saying? I'm saying it's not a guarantee against suffering, but it is a guarantee of eternal security in the midst of an unsafe and insecure world. What I'm saying is that there is nothing that can touch us apart from God's sovereignty. We know that Jesus never ever promised that we would never get sick, but he does promise to be to us a fortress, a rock in the midst of uncertainty. He does promise to be a place of hiding. He does promise to be a refuge. He does promise to be a place of rest in spite of the restless siege of sin. And so I want to encourage you, Covenant Grace, wherever you've gathered today, I want to encourage you, let's meditate on Psalm 91, for it is a sure assurance to our souls. And let's pray it and let's believe it, but let's not push it to where it's not going. Let's trust in God's sovereignty and let's be practical. In the season of uncertainty, yes, let's be practical. Let's wash our hands like we're supposed to. But in so doing, let's also trust the one who's washing our souls with the word. Let's not neglect. So as we wash our hands, let's apply the scriptures and allow the scriptures to wash our souls and to quiet our anxiety. And let's take Psalm 91 and let's apply it to our lives and let the word of God wash us. And maybe, yes, maybe we need to go buy the food and we need to buy the supplies and we need to purchase what we need to purchase. But let's also trust in the one who has actually bought us. He's bought us with his precious blood. Let's put our hope in him. And then let's pray. Let's pray for protection and let's pray for our neighbors and let's pray for the medical staff who are caring for the physical needs of others. But also let's trust in the great physician, Jesus, the one who can heal, the one who can calm the storms. Let's trust in him. Let's ask him for great deliverance. Let's hold fast to him. He is our Savior. And so I want to close with verse 2. And I want us to, as a church, I want us to proclaim this, and I want us to believe this, and I want us to hide in this truth. Verse 2 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. I love the personal pronouns, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Whatever comes our way, whatever our lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Not everyone can say that. Not everyone can proclaim that. But we can, because we have the assurance that Christ is with us and for us, and he's sovereign over us, even in this moment that we are facing. Covenant Grace, let's pray together. Father, I give you thanks for your word to us today. I thank you for this psalm that is so precious, the psalm that is a promise of your eternal assurance. that no matter what comes, whether it's an arrow or a pestilence or a plague, no matter what comes our way, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Neither angels nor demons, nor height nor depth, nor death itself, nothing can separate us from the love of God. For you are our refuge, you are our fortress, you are our God, and in you we will trust. Bless us, Lord, as we are scattered across the city, maybe even across nations. Won't you pour out your blessing upon us as a church? Keep us, Lord, protect us, sustain us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless.